little growth sometimes, sometimes you know, a fair amount of growth, and other times it just explodes. But the message of the kingdom just takes off in these particular type of individuals. When we move now to the second parable that Jesus taught, it's important for us at this juncture to remember that to teach these first, and we're going to talk about the others in just a second, to teach these parables, Jesus has gone to the shore of the lake, what they called the Sea of Galilee, right? In the area of what we now know as Tiberias and Capernaum and all of those areas. And the crowd was so great that Jesus got into a boat. Or he's going to go back into the house and the apostles are going to ask him to explain this parable, the wheats and the tares. So whereas the parable of the sower was proclaiming or spreading the message of the kingdom, the message or the heart of what's being taught in the wheats and the tares is that of deceptive or false kingdom character. That there are those who are going to look very much like those that are interested in the kingdom of God. But as things happen to grow, it's going to become very clear that they don't have the kingdom of God in their minds at all. Because they're going to teach different things and they're going to draw people that, again, go back to this thing. Well, you really don't believe it's the kingdom. Come on, Rick. We live in a new age now. We're not in the age of law anymore, really? Jesus himself said we were. So whatever, your problem is with him, not with me. And of course, the kingdom. So it's Israel or, you know, it's grace, it's law, it's the kingdom, it's the church, it's all this stuff. As if these things are in conflict or if God sort of somehow sat in heaven and, you know, when the time is right, said, you know, I think I'm going to come about this from a different angle. Well, that's what we do. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. Especially for the Wednesday crew. For those of you that are going to be out here on Wednesday, we're going to take a long, hard, close look at this, at what's going on. Now, I intentionally am not calling it prophecy because I don't believe we're in prophecy right now. What I do believe is that there are markers that are pointing to those things. So it's not a prophecy conference or a prophecy explanation because we see this all the time. You can find multitudes of these things online if you choose to. Prophecy conference here, prophecy conference there, prophecy conference. Stop with the prophecy conferences, okay? We don't need prophecy conferences. Do you know why? We have the Word of God. And we're going to see, I was tempted to put it in for this morning, we're going to see that in Isaiah chapter 46, God very clearly said, I am God. I am Yehovah. I am the Lord. There is no one besides me. It is me, and I'm telling you the end at the beginning. But we don't need a prophecy conference. What God is going to do is very clear in his word. Okay? So we're going to see why this is all important. Because we live in a day and an age, and it has been this way for quite some time, where our perspectives, our opinions, we like to remember the word that we like to actually say that they are. Well, that's my interpretation. Well, you're not interpreting anything. You're giving us your opinion. Okay? So stop with the interpretation stuff. Again, it's like, ay, ay, ay. Drives me crazy. The word of God is either the word of God or it isn't. So how I interpret it, how you interpret it is absolutely irrelevant. It says what it says. You're either going to accept it or you're not. So you can say, well, this interpretation or that interpretation. No, no, no. What you're really saying is my opinion. There's nothing necessarily wrong with opinions, even if they differ, as long as the Word of God is the baseline, is the standard by which our opinions are based. See? That's what we're looking at here. So we're going to be moving in now to the idea, and we're going to explain where we get this meaning from, that within the church and within those who are supposed to be spreading the message of the kingdom, there are those who call themselves believers and are part of what we now say as the church, who really completely disregard God's word. But we're going to take a long, hard look at that. But let's take a look at this and see where this comes from. Uh-oh. We all saw this, didn't we? Wait a minute. I thought we were in the parable of the tares. The wheats and the tares. What does this have to do with the parable of the wheats and the tares? Everything. Everything. We all saw this, or at least I think most of us have seen it, if you haven't. But do you really understand what's taking place here? Because if you're listening to the media, you're crackers, because they don't get it. Some do, because they're looking at it from the real perspective. But what's going on here? Because what I'm getting to with the wheats and the tares is that there are those on YouTube and on Facebook and everywhere else in the world who are putting out their opinions of all of this and still denying what God very clearly said about his people, Israel. It has morphed into these things that we now recognize as replacement theology. See, you put the word theology on there, and it sounds like it's a bunch of really smart dudes who sat around and figured out how this was going. Well, replacement theology is about as dumb as it can possibly be. And we're going to look at God's word to draw that conclusion, not Rick's perspective. So all of this stuff that's happened over there, there are still people in the church today teaching messages today that saying what happened over there has nothing to do with the people of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. So what exactly happened here? Now, I'm going to move through this rather quickly, all right? Because we're going to delve into this deeper when we come onto Wednesdays. Not particularly this particular event, but those that are on the horizon. Hence the term, which I'm calling this thing, previews of the coming attraction. Coming attraction is the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Everything else is a preview. It's telling us how this is going to happen. And we're seeing it happen now. You see, because while we're wrapped around the axle with COVID-19 and an election and all of the other stuff that's rearing its ugly head in our day, and we should pay attention. I'm not in any way saying we're not. But we're intentionally being sidetracked. Our attention is being diverted. Because this is the reality. If you think that what we're experiencing now all over the world, not just in the U.S., with this virus, boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. This particular event, what it points towards, now again, I'm not saying it is, okay, don't say, well, Rick said, but Rick is not saying that. I'm saying what this does is it gives us something to look at and to say, wow, there's probably more to this than meets the eye. So let's take a journey through what's happened now since this took place. Okay, here's how it all happened. I realize most of you, maybe some of you at least, know what this was all about. But in 2013, there was a ship that came out of the Ukraine carrying 2,700 tons. Okay, so 2,700, we're going to see this in just a minute, 2,700 times 2,000. Okay, so that's a lot. And they were bringing ammonium nitrate from Ukraine to Africa because ammonium nitrate is a fertilizer. That's what it is, okay? When it gets mixed with something, it becomes extremely dangerous, okay? But that's what happened. Well, to go from the Ukraine down to Africa to help the African peoples with their agriculture, they had to go through waters that were down in the area of Lebanon, which, of course, Hezbollah is in control of. And so they knew what was on the ship, and they wanted it for themselves. So they went out, and they said, well, the ship is broken down and is mechanically unsound, so we're going to require you to pull the ship in to the port of Lebanon, okay, until we get this all resolved, and then we'll let you go on your way. Now, come on. Okay. First of all, if it could make it that far, it only had to go a little bit further to get to Libya, right? Or to Morocco or whatever part of Africa, even to Egypt, where it was headed. So this is a bogus thing. This happened in 2013. Okay. So So, and here we are. The ship was apprehended by Hezbollah, and all of its contents, which we now know were ammonium nitrate, were stored in now the infamous hangar number 12 at the port of Lebanon. So what is this stuff, this ammonium nitrate? Well, whoops. Ammonium nitrate, as I've already said, is fertilizer, okay? When it's mixed with, now catch this, diesel fuel, it becomes extremely explosive. That word you see there, prel, and I'm going to try to not bore you with all of this. I think most of you know that I spent a lot of years working as an underground miner, okay? I'm one of those guys that drilled holes in rock and put big sticks of dynamite in there and just was happy with glee to get the blow, to get to explode things. Oh, did you see that? My kids, I even took my boys down and they got to see a round go off. I kept them around the corner as close as we possibly could without endangering them. But that's what I used to do, or I did that for a while. Well, when you do this as a miner and you're advancing in a drift, okay, that's what we call it. It's not a cave, it's a drift. When you come up to the face, the front part, you have to drill a series of holes in the rock, okay? And it has to be done in a specific way. You don't just drill a bunch of holes, you know, and then put a bunch of dynamite in there and just and expect anything to happen. There's a specific sequence and a method that's required to do this. And I won't bore you with all of the different drill patterns. It's not important. But a typical round was roughly, and that by round I mean what I'm about to explode, we would drill 6 foot deep, and it was typically going to be 10 by 10. Depending on the rock, how hard the rock was, which we would know as we were advancing, we would load the rock, so in other words, sometimes you were in really hard rock, you'd have to drill 70 holes. Most of the time, though, we were drilling in a face that would 30 to 35 holes typically. Now, it varied. There was no set. But typically, that would pull this. So after we would drill our rounds out with this big machine, pull it out. It's called a jack leg. After we would drill this stuff, then the holes were all cleared out. Then we would get in the mucker, which is an underground loader, right? And we drove sideways this way because the thing articulated. We drive back to our magazine where all of our powder, all of our fuses and all of our lines and everything that we needed to make this thing go boom was kept because you didn't want it up there with you when you were drilling. Okay, not really smart. So we would load enough dynamite, we would take all these caps, we'd go back, and we'd put 2 bags of prel in the mucker bucket. Then we'd go back to the line. So then what we'd do is we'd take a stick of dynamite, which are 6 inches, about inch and an eighth in diameter, nitroglycerin, which used to, not all the time, but oftentimes, because you'd roll them to stick the cap in, and you'd get what we called a glycerin headache. Because it would make your, you know, people that have heart issues, you take glycerin because it opens the veins. So you didn't want to come on, at least I didn't want to come on shift shooting, which we mean by blowing things up. I didn't want to come on that because then I had to do this and then all day long I'd have this headache with my hard hat and my light on top of it. And it was miserable. So we would roll these sticks of dynamite, we would punch, we had a powder punch, what we called it, and we'd punch a hole in it, we would put a blasting cap inside of it, and it had a long tail. And we would do all of these things, and they're all timed, okay? You start with zero in the middle, then ones, then twos, then threes, then fours, fives, this is how it worked. You know, you start with a small hole and you just make it bigger. That's what you do. So, but we'd leave all these things hanging there, and I had, at some point, I had pictures of a round, and you'd see all the tail ends coming off. Then we would get this big plastic thing, and they were red, and it was called a prel pot. And it held about 25 to 30 pounds, roughly, of prel. And we would set it in there, we would connect it to an air hose, we would dump the bag into this stuff, and then we took this big, long hose, plastic hose, remember, everything's plastic, no metal, not a good idea, you don't want anything sparking, and then we would put the hose on, push the stick of dynamite into the back of the hole, turn on the prel pot, and pull the hose out, and as we did, it would dump prel. Ammonium nitrate mixed with diesel fuel, right? That's what it was. And when we got all of this done, we would put everything away, we would tie it in, we would light the fuse, and then it would boom, 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 boom. That's what it did, okay? You see, the cap set the dynamite off. The dynamite is not strong enough to do this, especially one stick. So it was cheaper for the mining companies to buy the prel, because you could buy it cheap, it's fertilizer. So we used the prel to do the primary, what we would say is destruction when we shot the round. That's how significant this is. Okay. Now, we would typically use, as I said, 25 to 30 pounds, and it would blast the crud out of things. Okay, we know what we all saw, right? Okay, so what are we talking about? Well, if you take 2,700 tons and you times it by, there's over 5 million pounds of Perel that was kept in this warehouse. Okay, this is bizarre because nobody's ever talking about this. In 2018, the Hezbollah leading religious figure, Hassan Nasrallah, threatened the nation of Israel that if they continued to blow things up in Lebanon, that they were going to attack the city of Haifa in Israel. And he specifically, after saying all of the words in Arabic, says ammonium nitrate. So the threat was, Israel, you better back off, or we're going to take out Haifa because we have ammonium nitrate. Where did they get it? 2013. All right? So that's what's happening here. This wasn't just as many of the news programs talking about, oh, some poor guy was in there with a sparkler and fireworks and happened to set some fireworks. Come on. Did you see the thing? It almost looked nuclear, didn't it? It was incredible. More about that in a minute. We're going to move on quickly. That's what it was. These are actual pictures of it in that warehouse. This is ammonium nitrate. Do you know how, I just described to you how volatile it is. Look at this. Just bag upon bag stored in there. Okay? In that hangar 12. Now, why everybody was shocked about this is beyond me, because in 2018, in fact, I heard somebody say I put the wrong date on, it should have been 2017. Notice Benjamin Netanyahu before the UN assembly in New York. What's he pointing at? Hangar 12. And you know what he's telling them there? They have great stores of high explosives, and they're threatening not just us, but the region with this, because you hope you guys know all of these explosives that you're seeing elsewhere up in parts of Europe and even down in Asia and stuff like that. Guess what what they're using to do it? Ammonium nitrate. What I would call Prel, because it's clearly been mixed with diesel fuel. So this was not unknown to anyone. Now, can you see the other thing that's being pointed out there? Anybody notice it? Is it just the Perel next to a fireworks factory or the ammonium nitrate? No, look at the look at the headline. Precision guided missiles. But Netanyahu was saying at least 2 years ago, you people better wake up. They have ammonium nitrate, massive quantities of it, stored in this place, Hangar 12, which is by a fireworks factory, which ultimately isn't a fireworks factory. They're actually making precision-guided missiles there. Now, we know now, if you're following any of this on places that can be trusted, because most American media cannot be trusted, then what we know is what they had is they had what they called dumb bombs. A dumb bomb is something you just shoot and it just goes over wherever it's going to go and it lands where it's going to land. They were taking these things and they were taking these dumb bombs, and I think this was Hangar 9 where the quote-unquote fireworks were, and they were taking the warheads off of them and making them guided missiles. They were putting precision instruments on them. This was a warning. And everybody acts like, oh my gosh, something just happened there. What a shock. No, they were warned. They know exactly what's happening. Now, this is really interesting. There's a before and after picture. Of course, obviously, that one there is after the blast. You can see the crater where now there's obviously a new beach has been formed. Right? Okay. Next to that, which you can kind of see, I think some of you already know this. Those are silos, that long thing that held corn and wheat. And of course, the explosion took that out and wasted all that wheat and wasted all that corn, because there's stuff floating in the air. And trust me, from working underground, you wanted to tell you when we turned the vent fans back on, underground after we would shoot our round. That's typically when we would eat, regardless of when it was, because you had to let the drift clear out. Because if you went in too early, which I tried to do because I was on contract, and the more faster I worked, the more money I made, and I was in there a couple of times working, and the gas hadn't cleared out of there, and oh my gosh, I got sick. Holy cow. It's horrible. The smell, I'll never forget that smell. I can smell it now. Oh, anyway, it was horrible. My shifter would come in and they called me Ricky, just because it irritated me. And he'd say, Ricky, you can't go in there like that. That's another, like, oh no, I got to get this done, man. I want to be able to bolt and, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, no, you can't go in there. And of course, you know, I'm smarter than my shifter. And so I just ignored it. But after a while, it's like, okay, it's not worth it. But that's what happened. Now, did you know something here? We just talked about roughly, you know, well 2,700 tons of this stuff. The Israeli Defense Force, their demolitions people, which are pretty smart, okay, they know a lot. They said that the blast, based on the evidence, oh, by the way, there's Hangar 12, what used to be there, which is now a new cove of Lebanon, I missed it. Oh, shoot. What happened? I missed a slide here. This should have said, oh, dang it. Messed up. Well, anyway, we're going to have to go back. They estimate that there was only 250 pounds went off. So that's what you're seeing here. 250 pounds, not 2,700 tons. Oh, well, where did the rest go? Well, we just talked a little bit about it, Europe and elsewhere in the world and stuff. Okay, I'm not sure why my thing didn't jump here. Now I'm kind of lost. I got to figure out. But there's that grain silo. You can see this. There it is. The destruction from an estimated 250 pounds of ammonium nitrate. Obvious question, where's the rest? I mean, there's still over 2,600 tons of this stuff. Where's it at? You don't see anybody talking about it. But if this is the kind of damage that this stuff could do, and we now know that that's what they had stored there, the pictures are all over the thing, why isn't somebody asking the question? So then what we see here, they just discovered this. You saw this, Sky News put this out. Oh, underground subterranean, they called it. What do you see there? Having been a miner, do you know what I see? I see a header and I see pillars. In other words, I see tunnels, drifts. Underneath this place, obviously, the top is gone. God knows where they go. So they were taking this stuff underground and spreading it all over. You only saw the results of 250 pounds. You better be concerned about the rest. See? So this thing is so much bigger, and you saw this probably. The ammonium nitrate that blew up in Lebanon was known by Lebanese officials for years, and nothing was done about it. 250 pounds created a 3.5 magnitude on the Richter scale earthquake. Leveled, what was it, 3? I think they said up to 3.5 miles. Just killed people. Wounded people, destroyed. It's horrible. And they were already in big trouble in Lebanon. Huge trouble. Why? Because of the Lebanese? No, because of Hezbollah. Proxy of Lebanon. Of Iran. The Beirut fire crew. This is the crew. There was a picture I didn't want to show you, but Beirut fire crew that responded to the initial fire. Because remember, there was a fire, then there was an explosion, and then there was... Right? So there were three things that were actually happening. Again, the Israeli explosions people said the first explosion, based on the color of it, comes from the type of metals that guided missiles have. Huh, what a shocker. Oh, so you mean it wasn't, sparklers, or what do you call them, bottle rockets? You know, fireworks, which everybody's trying to tell us. No, no, no. And did you see now we've got more people in our government who want to send $1 trillion over to these idiots, these maniacs. I'm talking about Hezbollah, not the Lebanese people, and Iran. I mean, did you not learn anything from what happened? Well, no, apparently not. It's ridiculous. So those are the guys that responded to it. There's actually pictures of them fighting the initial fire. Well, they were vaporized in the final blast. They no longer exist. You're not finding a tooth from these guys. That group right there, they look like pretty cool dudes, don't they? Like any other fireman, like any other young men that are doing a killer job and putting their lives on the line. They responded to the initial fire, which turned out it wasn't an initial fire. They still don't know how that started. But that initial blast, that probably set them back. But we know that when the nitrate went off, look out. You guys no longer exist. They're gone. This has created all kinds of problems. If you're watching, you already know. The Lebanese people are fit to be tied over this. They're sick of what's going on. And so this cartoon has come out. That's Hassan Nasrallah, Hezbollah victory celebration. We sure sowed Israel a thing or two, didn't we? Who's on all the grave headstones? The Lebanese people. This is a Lebanese cartoon, not an American. This is a Lebanese cartoon. See, and because their claim is always, well, we're doing this because of Israel, because of Israel, because of Israel. And the Lebanese people, if you're listening to the protests, they said, Israel has done nothing to us. All of this destruction and death that we see is caused by Hezbollah. They're starting to wake up. Starting. Another cartoon. There's Nassan on the right, and of course, Israel on the left with the Lebanese resident stuck in the middle. This has led to, this is now a depiction of the Lebanese flag, that the very root that Lebanon was rooted in is falling right out from underneath them. What does this have to do with the tares and the weeds? Everything. Everything. Because in the midst of all of this, and just a little bit short of this, and this is where we're really going to go on Wednesday nights. Anybody notice what happened between Turkey and what happened against Libya? Well, they made an agreement. Here it is. What are they trying to block? See that red dotted line? That's the new proposed natural gas line that Israel wants to run through. Well, they just happened to do this and set up with Libya. Guess what this is at? And this is for another time where this is at, where they made this. Benghazi. America's innocent in all this, aren't we? Yeah, probably not. And then, of course, in response to that, we saw another peace agreement signed. Look at what's happening between Greece and Egypt. Oh, they're going to stop this. Do you see what's happening? They're isolating the region, and we're going to be clearly looking at that. By the way, I don't have it on here. Who knows what just happened a couple of days ago with Israel? They made a covenant with who? United Arab Emirates, the UAE. All of a sudden, you got Saudi Arabs in the picture standing against all of these other people. Read the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and you'll understand why. This is all of the stuff we're seeing. So what does this have to do with the wheats and the tares? God is finished with Israel. Right? The church has replaced Israel. See, they look like the kingdom. Right? They're really not the kingdom. Oh, you know, we got this and we got this, and everybody's putting out their opinions and all that stuff and completely ignoring and saying all of this is just geopolitical situations, has nothing to do with the Old Testament, which is about, I want to be careful what I say here, an absurd, stupid thing to say. What did we say God said to Isaiah in chapter 46? Declaring what? The end. From the beginning. There's nothing happening over here we haven't already been told. Shouldn't surprise anybody. The surprise is that people are looking at it and saying, well, it's really not God fulfilling his role and his promise or his covenant with Israel. We know that's gone because the Jews rejected Jesus, and so God turned his attention towards us because we got it all figured out, right? Please, wheats and the tares, all right? So let's take a little closer look at this. Another parable, now this is following that he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, now once again, sowing, okay, spreading, not planting. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the good seed. But while he slept, after his work was done, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. This idea of tares, it just keeps showing up. Now we're going to see here in just a few minutes, this is not weeds. Okay? Or thorns. Parable of the sower, the seed of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom goes into the soil and it's choked by weeds or by thorns. This is not the same word. We're going to see it in a minute. So we're going to develop this as we get there. So, but you're going to see Jesus is using a completely different word, which they clearly understood what he meant. But they didn't understand is how this could happen. If the kingdom is going out, how can there be these bad things, these tares? Okay? Notice what their question is. This is what their question is. How is it happened that it's among the wheat? I mean, that's the good stuff. We know you did this. How could this happen? They're shocked. They don't understand what's taking place. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" "Well, of course I did." "Well, then how then does it have tares?" There it is again. He said to them, "An enemy has done this." Okay? Because I didn't, but came from elsewhere. The servant said to him, "Well, do you want us then to go and to gather them up?" "How then does it have hairs?" "How then does it have tares?" Well, hairs won't work. I won't even try it. But you get the idea, right? They're concerned like this. We know that you bought the good stuff. How did this happen? They don't know. Right? We saw you do this. Then how's it happening? It's right in the middle of this. But he knows. I know. I can tell you exactly what happened. An enemy got in and did this. Okay? But he said no. Remember, they were asking, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No. Lest while you gather up the tares," there it is again, "you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." And at that time of the harvest, notice the personal pronoun here. "I." Oh, he was setting it up as a story of someone else, and now we find out who it was really about. "I. Both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers," right? What is sown, you reap it. "First, gather the tares." Oh, first, not the good stuff, the wheat. "First, gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So two different destinies for tares and for wheat. So this is really significant. So now we're back in the house. The guys are asking him to explain this. So we're going to move right on through this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away from the lake. Okay, this is after. There's two more parables that are coming. Mustard seed, okay, and then the parable of the leaven. Then they're going to go inside. Those are the two that have just taken place before this. Now they're going back to the house. So Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Again, we think possibly Peter's house. We don't know, but that's what doesn't matter. He's in a house now. He's not in a boat anymore. And his disciples came to him, that is his taught ones, okay, Talmudim. They came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." They didn't get it. We understand the concept of this, and we understand what tares are, but how could they end up in the middle if you're preaching the kingdom? That's what they didn't understand. And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." Did you catch that? Because seed, when it grows, it makes more seeds. That's the multiplication factor, right? "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Where are the sons of the wicked one? Amongst the wheat. They're right in the midst. They look just like the wheat. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. See, that's what's being described here. But the tares are the sons of the wicked. Now, we saw this back in 22. We saw thorns. That's the word there that Jesus used. Skantha is how you say that. And that literally means weeds that grow and choke, which weeds do, right? But the word he uses for tares is really interesting. And we saw it all these repeated times. You don't need to get into that. Is zizanion. Zizanion, we know it. You can go on Wikipedia and look this up, and I would recommend that you do. Darnel. Darnel is called false wheat. And if you, in those days, if it started to grow in your field, you had to be very careful to not bring it into your home because it was dangerous to your family. And it was very difficult to recognize it during the growth process. You can't really tell one from the other. So what they would do is they would let it go until it ripened, because when wheat ripens and is ready to be harvested, it is brown. Zizanion, or darnel for us, this poisonous stuff looks exactly like wheat until harvest time. But rather than being brown, check this out. It blooms in black. You can clearly identify it once they've grown together and harvest is ready. Do you see? All of this nonsense in the church of God's being done with Israel, all of these other things are, in my opinion, these are the tares. Because they look and they sound just like everyone else. And no one will know until when? Until the harvest. Then the true nature of that which is growing will be evident to all. And we saw the two destinies. Okay? So the wheats and the tares are clearly identifying those who would put themselves off as members of the kingdom, when in reality, they're completely opposed to the kingdom. You see, the problem is not being opposed to the kingdom, which is bad enough. It's that you're opposed to God's word, the very thing that you say that you have faith in, that you believe in. This is where you build your doctrine of replacement theology, and we could go on and on. You get the idea. See, that's the problem. You see this all over the place. It's happening precisely the way that Jesus said that it would. There is so much stuff in the church today being promoted by people who, again, in my opinion, okay, should keep their mouth shut. Because the minute you move from the clear teaching of God's word and you start developing what you think it might mean, you end up doing conspiracy theories. Some of you have written to me because you have heard the teaching out there with this new virus that's coming out and this immunization that there's going to be a chip. Well, there's your first problem. We don't know that. What some have said. Do we know it as a fact? No, we don't. And then it goes on to that. So for those that would take this immunization and possibly this chip, and it has literally been said that if you do this, then your destiny is hell because you have taken the mark of the beast. And here is the question that has come to me by some of you, to which I say, bunky, stinking, hunky. This idea that this is somehow the mark of the beast is ridiculous as well as absurd and clearly does not have anything to do with the scripture. What part of Revelation 13 with the appearance of the one world ruler, the beast out of the sea, followed up by his mouthpiece, the beast out of the earth, that people are worshiping the first beast because the second beast, or his mouthpiece, is saying, oh, look, he's God, he's God. You're in the kingdom of the end. That's where you read, and he will cause them to receive the mark that you can't buy and sell without. Folks, have we seen a world leader? Have we seen a false prophet? No. Are we in this guy's kingdom? No. The people during that period of time, which we now call the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble, whatever you want to call it, those people, if you follow the text as it's written, not what you think it says, you will see that the world is worshiping what we now call the Antichrist. He's performing false miracles. He's doing everything that the true Christ will do. These people that receive this are intentionally aligning themselves with a false god. Does that sound like an immunization with a chip in it? What kingdom are you embracing by doing this? You see, this is conspiracy. Now, can it happen that way? Maybe. But let's be careful to pinpoint it and say this is what it is, because these same people are now saying and have gone overboard that if you do this, you're bound for hell. Who the crud died and set you in the position of judgment to where you can claim that somebody's going to hell? How dare you? How dare you? But that's what's being out there. Tares. Tares. It's all conspiracy. A, I don't believe the scripture teaches we're going to be here to have to worry about the mark. So this can't be it. Okay? I mean, if we're not even going to be here, what's the point? Does that mean I'm going to be, hey, well, yeah, go ahead, give me the vaccine. There might be a chip, might not be a chip. Go ahead and give it to me. And, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to wrestle with that. Right now, I say no. Get that stinking thing away from me. Not because I'm afraid it's the mark of the beast, please. It's because I don't want these yo-yos who've lied to me the entire time over this thing to now tell me they can fix it. The rest is irrelevant to me. I don't care about the rest. I'm not afraid of it because it's something to fear. But it's just like, you guys are telling me this is going to work. How do I know I'm not a guinea pig to see, you know, when this happens, I might wake up with a second head tomorrow. If it's as handsome as this one, that's not a bad thing, right? I don't know what I'm going to look. I mean, I don't know what's in this thing. There's the problem, folks. Stop with the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. That's absurd. It doesn't fit the scripture, but we're told that it does. And you know what they'll do? They'll pull this out of context, and they'll pull that out of context, and then they give their interpretation, right? Which is really a brand opinion. So stop. Stop worrying. You're a child of the King. You're accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing this world or its man, and he is coming, can do to change that. Stop worrying. It's ridiculous. We walk around in fear, and you know why? Because there were tares out there telling us what the kingdom is supposed to look like. Then they're the very ones that deny that there's a kingdom. I mean, this is, do you see? So I'm telling you, if you have asked, if you didn't know, you know now. If you take the immunization, you are not bound for hell. Okay? Forget it. Is there a chip? Isn't there a chip? Who cares? I wouldn't put it past them, let's put it that way. Especially the people that are saying they're going to do it, Gates and these guys. But again, that's the reason that I'm not going to do this, man. And I know that the thing is, well, if you don't, then you know you can't travel. So, well, that we'll let God take care of that. Whether or not I have an inoculation or an immunization on my passport is irrelevant. If God wants me to go there and proclaim the gospel message, guess what? Not going to matter what my passport says. Not going to matter what my immunization record says. I'm not going to worry about it. So those decisions will have to be made when it becomes time. But please stop with the conspiracy thing that we're in the last days. Again, Americans. Oy. Well, we're in the last days. We know that the Antichrist is coming. Because look what's happening in our world. The same thing that's been happening to the rest of the world for 2,000 years. Where have you been? It's just now in America. So for you, it's the end of the world. Oh, now we're in the days of the Antichrist and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the rest of the world goes, you guys are insane. We've been dealing with this crud for centuries. Now all of a sudden things get bad? I'm going to explain Wednesday night. I may take a brief moment here to say about something that's happening. When we lived in Belize, when we were serving in Belize, at about 2 years into the ministry there, all of a sudden our ministry was completely interrupted because there was a hurricane coming. That hurricane was Hurricane Iris. We were tracking it as best we could. We didn't have cell phones and didn't have access to the web out where we lived in those days. So we would go into town and watch, and we were tracking this from the Weather Channel and all this. And it was clear, this thing is beelining towards Belize. It's going to nail us. So within about, you know, I'm guessing 12 hours of the of Iris striking the coastland, I personally went. We lived on this road that was called Machaca Road, and there was a bunch of Maya Indian people that are a bunch of our friends. They're still there. And I went house to house and to other places too, and I said, listen, this hurricane is coming, okay? So I want you to know we want to come and get you in my truck. Yes, the beast that I still drive. I will come and get you in my truck and take you to Machaca because we have places where we can keep you safe. And do you know what every single one of them said? Oh, Pasarik. Oh, no, no. It will not happen. We've been told this over and over again. This hurricane is not going to come. Even if it comes, we'd be fine. I said, no, I'm sorry. I know you don't want to hear this. It's coming, and it's coming straight at us. And the estimates at that time were 125-mile-an-hour winds. Turned out to be 145 sustained winds. So the long and the short of it is we get everybody of our teams. Belizeans haven't shown up. They're not heeding the warnings. Sound familiar? And so it's time now. We need to get everybody into these protective zones. I'm panicked over this. What if we're all locked in here and these people come? These people show up. So I said, I have to stay out. I have to stay out and do as best I can so that if these people come, we can provide shelter for them. Now, I'm not a hero, okay? I'm just, frankly, I'm wanting to throw rocks at these people for being dumb enough not to listen. But they were, so me, you know, Derek and Lauren, who are in Kenya now, in fact, they're going to be here in a couple of months when things settle down, hopefully in December, if it all works out, that's the plan. Derek was there before he was married to Lauren, and he said, I'll stay outside with you. And then there was another guy named Johnny Weldon, one of our team, who's now in Florida. And so we stayed out when the hurricane came. Now, we had lived in Belize. We'd already experienced incredible wind at times, not a lot. And it's rained for us. So we're talking rain that is, if you've never been in a rainforest, when it rains, you haven't experienced rain. It's a deluge. I mean, it is unbelievable. 190 inches of rain from May to October. 190. This isn't like, oh my, it's raining. This is like, holy cow, it's raining. All right? So we had been in the rain, hard rain, mineral rain, these incredible thunderstorms. We had seen the wind. But as this thing approached land and approached Machaca Outreach Center where we were at, it didn't take you very long to go, ooh, because the wind came first, saying, here's wind. This is different. This is not a normal wind. There's something odd. It's just the way it blew. I don't know how to explain it. Well, we know they circle counterclockwise. I can't explain it, but there was something you knew. I get the hair on my arm standing up just thinking about it. I remember standing there and we were looking at each other just going, whoa. Whoa, this is clearly wind, but it's not normal wind. And then the rain started. Guess what? It wasn't normal rain either. And at first, it was just raining until the winds came, and then it was raining this way. But at that time, but you knew very clearly what was happening. And it got worse and worse and worse. And we literally stayed out because it was actually kind of cool. But we stayed out as long as we could before, just before, which we found out later would be the eye. It got so intense, we really felt like we were in danger. So we went into this area that we had prepared and we stayed in there. And when that came, I can't describe for you. And I'm thinking, my friends, they didn't listen. What are we going to find when this goes? What are we going to find? Because there's no way these thatch-roofed homes, dirt-floored, are going to withstand this. It's impossible. It can't happen. So, and it's just literally insanity. 145 mile an hour sustained. Okay? Didn't give up. All of a sudden, I mean like that. Pew, dead. And we were like, whoa. And this is Belize, so it's like a lot out here. You can see the sky. So walked outside, the three of us, waiting to see if the wind was going to come up again, me and Derek and Johnny. And we went outside and looked up, and there you could see clouds all around, but you could see them. It was like, oh, we're in the eye. We're in the eye of this thing. At that moment, we went to where Marie was and everybody else was, the team members and stuff said, are you guys all right in there? You know, people freaking out, obviously. And they said, is it over? It's over. I said, no, we can't let you out. We literally locked them in. We had a way for them to get out if something happened to us, but we locked it because we didn't have any way to secure the doors. So I said, no, it's the eye. We've got a whole another section. And sure enough, it wasn't very long. And it came back. There was the winds. This time, though, they didn't build. We got hit immediately because you're in the middle. But guess what? The wind's coming from a different direction. The rain's falling a different direction. Now, why am I saying all of that? What we're seeing in the world and what these people who ignore this are missing is that the wind is here and the rain is starting to come. But it's not normal. Not normal wind and rain. There's something very different about what's happening right now. Very, very different. So what are you and I going to do about it? Are we going to let our friends, by the way, they didn't lose their lives, but they lost their homes. We spent the next 2 years rebuilding all their homes. All the teaching that we had started, all that stuff just got shelved because we became an expert with a chainsaw and with what they call a machete, we call a machete. And doing all of that stuff. I got a big scar on my leg because the machete got away from me. within hours, I was whacking through trying to get back to where our house we hoped still stood, and it went right through I didn't expect it, and it just went right through, and you're hot and you're sweaty. It's so disgustingly humid. Everything is in the air, and I cut, and that thing went right through it just like butter, and I wasn't expecting it. And when it went through, it got out of my hand, and it just went... sliced my leg open. So Karen Dorado took me back and put the thing on there and patched me up. And I looked like Rambo walking around out there, that blood on my leg and that thing in my hand. Yeah. Anyway, so the people, they lost everything. I mean, we had tons of clothes come in, tons of food. We used my truck. My truck has done things you can't imagine, hauling stuff out there. But you see, because you see, the winds are different. We have people in the church that say, oh, no, this is no different. It's just the condition of the geopolitical arena. Wrong. What you're seeing here is the beginning of something that we've never seen before, but we've been warned of. Now, here's the issue. You see, in Belize, we were just getting the outer fringes of that storm as it moved across. Well, that's what the rest of the world has been seeing for the last millennia, the church. They've been seeing a different wind and different rain for a long, long time. And as it now comes over America, we think all hell, everything's going bad. Sorry, media land, sorry. Anyway, we're sure that this is the eye wall. No. You want to know what it's like to be out there? Go to the Middle East, where they lose their lives for what we're doing here today. We're just seeing the outer bands. There's something very different about it, and it's coming our way. See, this is why we have to pay attention. We just read, I've repeated God's promise in Isaiah. And if you want to go home and look at this, we're going to actually have this verse for Wednesday. In Amos chapter 3 in verse 7, this is what God says. I will do nothing I'm not doing anything unless I've told my prophets, those who proclaim my word. Everything I'm doing, will do, has been, I have told the prophets. And yet we're still trying to figure out our, you know, our particular ecclesiology, or I'm sorry, eschatology, you know, and all of this stuff. And God said, I've already explained all of this. See? I'm declaring the end from the beginning in Isaiah. I'm only going to do what my prophets have told you I'm going to do. There's nothing new under the sun. This concept of the catching away of the church is a New Testament theology. No, it's not. It's Old Testament theology. Concept of a thousand-year reign of the Messiah on the throne of his father David. That's not New Testament theology. It's Old Testament theology. All of that stuff. Remember, these guys were preaching this stuff and they had no New Testament. Huh, how did they do that if it wasn't in there? Paul's talking about something happening. There's a physical removal of somebody, and the word he used there was what the husband does when the groom does when he catches up his bride. Huh, imagine that. Those are the words that he was using. That's some weird theology, because other tares in the church say, oh, you guys in this stupid rapture, right? Whenever I hear that, I'm telling you, I know, this is, you guys know me well enough to know, I want to smack these people. Well, that's a new teaching. It has only come in from, you know, it started with, what's his name, Darby? Well, I can't remember his first name, Darby. You know, few. That's a brand new teaching. It just came in with him. And you just say, I just want to go, are you nuts? You don't seriously believe that. Then take them to Isaiah chapter 26. You see, I mean, so it's this rampant thing. So what are we going to do? We're going to study God's word. And we're going to teach God's word as it's revealed to us. Not going to worry about anyone's opinion. Not going to worry about anyone's interpretation. Not going to worry about anything. We're going to teach it for what it says. That way, if you have a problem with what's being taught, then you need to figure that out with God's word. Don't come. There's no reason to come to me. I'm just going to tell you what it has, what it says. It's very clear. There are verses that I wanted to get to that I'm not going to make here this morning, where God clearly is saying, listen, in the book of Jeremiah, and of this whole thing about God being done with Israel, God clearly says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35, which, by the way, is just a few verses after the new covenant promise, which doesn't mean new, it means restored. Told I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. Oh, see, that's the New Testament. You really ought to understand your Bible before you make a claim like that. That's not what he said. Put it in the terms he actually said. I'm going to restore my covenant with Israel. What he said, I'm going to restore it. That's what the word means. Chadash. I'm going to restore it. This time, I'm not writing it on stone. This time, I'm going to put it on their hearts. Chadash, renewal, restore. Do you know what the New Testament is called in Hebrew? Brit Chadash. It's the restored covenant, not a new covenant. No such thing as a New Testament, implying that the old is gone. That's where part of our problem is. It's the restored covenant. God promised that. In 35, this is where I'll close, God said, he talks about, he said, as far as his covenant with Israel, in spite of their failure, which the rest of Jeremiah is all about, he said, I set the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. You can read it later for yourself. I set all of this stuff in motion, and I gave ordinances for those things. If, and only if, the sun stops rising, and the moon doesn't come out, and the stars stop rising, if that happens, I'm done with Israel. Question, did the sun come up? Will it go down? So is God done with Israel? Well, that's not really what he meant. You see, here now where's where interpretation and opinion comes in. Well, he's really, no. He said, my covenant with my people. There's no doubt who he's talking about here. You can paint it whatever color you want. He's talking about Israel. As long as there's sun, moon, and stars, and they're doing what I set them in motion to do, I'm going to fulfill my covenant with Israel. I just drew a blank on the last one. It goes on and says even more, and he says, as long as these things, gosh, what was it? Seed time and harvest? I can't remember what it was. It's again, it's in Jeremiah 31, and he gets to the end, and he said, And if those stop, which they're not going to stop any more than the sun, moon, and the stars, then I'll be done with Israel. And then he makes the statement, finishes the chapter off, for what things they have done against me. He knows full well what they've done against him. But he just made two promises that they're not going anywhere. So the tares would say, oh, this isn't about Israel. Right? This is about whatever. Fill in the blank. That teaching in the church, permeating the church about worrying about the mark of the beast and then coming to the conclusion that somehow it's sending everyone to, is ridiculous. I cannot stress this enough. Read Revelation 13. By the way, when 13 ends with the mark of, this is the mark 666, we all talked about that, right? We see 666. It didn't really say 666. You know that, right? That's what everybody says. What's interesting about that is, do you know what verse 1 of chapter 14 says? You know what's happening in chapter 1? Or verse 1 of chapter 14? The Lord is marking his people. Guess where he's marking them? On their forehead. You got this conflict of two kingdoms. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, that's exactly what he said. So why are we surprised by this? So this whole mark thing is about receiving, embracing the kingdom of one who sets himself up as God. Since that hasn't happened, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Okay? I don't need any more people. I'm not using that license plate. It's got 666 on it. Right? I have on our church cards, do you know what the last four numbers are? 6664. I was in Guitar Center one day and buying strings and some other stuff for the worship team. This has been a while. And the guy goes, oh, you're Calvary Chapel, huh? Out there in Mesquite. I said, yeah. And he goes, yeah. He told me the church he goes to in Sound. And he goes, and so I handed him the card and he goes, whoa. I said, yeah. Yeah. It's a bit frightening for you. And he goes, man, that's not a good number for a church to have. Relax, dude. It's a number. Just relax. Anyway, but that's it. So trust God, not Rick. Trust the scripture. Not Rick's interpretation or quote-unquote opinion of it. Trust God's word, okay? Because everything else is irrelevant. God didn't say, well, Rick's teaching or Rick's interpretation will stand when heaven and earth pass away. Not what he said. He said his word would. Maybe we ought to study his word, but worrying about opinions, okay? Let's stand. Closing a word of prayer. Whew! Had a workout today. So, Wednesday, we're going to be getting into this stuff. You can watch it online. We're going to keep it going online and stuff. But there are some huge things that I believe we really need to address for clarity's sake. I'm going to say it now, and I'll repeat it on Wednesday so it's recorded and people can hear me. I am not saying we are fulfilling Scripture right now. I'm saying the warning signs are going boop, boop, boop. Okay, so we're either going to pay attention or we're not. Because these previews, as I'm calling them, are exactly in line with everything that God's word has to say. Well, that's just your interpretation. That's not how interpretation. Well, then take me to the scripture and show me where I'm wrong. Because they won't do that, folks. Because the only other interpretation is to come up with it on your own. That's simple. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. For the consistency, the stability, the confidence that we can have in your word, not in anyone's interpretation of it. The Lord, like we said when we began, continue to speak to our hearts. You have chosen, which blows us away, to use us to build your kingdom, not ours. And that is amazing in and of itself. And we long, Lord, for the return of our King. But in his absence, which you clearly taught us, there is much to do. We need to be about your business and not worry about that which is growing in the harvest of your people, even though it's false. Let them grow together. We don't separate them. Judgment. We'll separate them. That's not our job. But we're going to leave that to you. So thanks for meeting here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.